Let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. We'll end our reading in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Let's ask God's help in prayer once again. Our gracious God, as we have read this passage, we are reminded of the vital importance of hearing, of listening. And so today, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand. May we turn. May we have our sins forgiven. May we be good soil from which the seed of your word brings forth much fruit for the honor and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mark has been telling us repeatedly that the Lord Jesus is teaching, that he's going here and he's going there, and he's teaching everywhere he goes. But Mark doesn't tell us, he doesn't repeat to us a lot of the content of that teaching. We have snatches here and there, answers to questions, little bits of dialogue. But there's only two chapters in Mark where we really get to overhear what it might have been like to hear the Lord Jesus give an extended discourse, to sit on the beach and hear him speak to us out of the boat, as was the case here. Those chapters are Mark chapter 4, of course, where we are, and Mark chapter 13. Now, in the passage we've read, verses 1 through 20, there's really three things that happen. First, the Lord Jesus gives a parable, the parable of the sower. And this is, so to speak, a sample or an exemplar parable. Many of the parables will fit into this model or will take up these themes or will use some similar images to this. Then in verses 10 through 12, you have a sidebar with closer followers, not just the crowd in general who heard the parable, but now a more private interview with them. And then that's followed up in verses 13 through 20 with a clear overall explanation of what the parable is about. So the setting here is that, again, the Lord Jesus is teaching by the sea. We've seen before that he'd had his disciples have a boat ready for him so he could back away from the crowds a little bit. And on this occasion, he used it. It allowed him to speak to a bigger congregation, for him to put out a few feet into the Sea of Galilee, and then they could line up along the shore and listen to him. So you have that vivid image. He's sitting in the boat on the sea. The crowd is lined up on the land, which is the same word as the word that's going to be used for the earth onto which the seed falls. And it says that he taught them many things by parables, but Mark only records a few. There's what might be a parable in chapter 3, verse 23. There's maybe four parables in this passage. Then there's a couple of parables further on in the Gospel of Mark, but it's certainly not all of the parables. It's not all of the teaching of Christ. And of course, that raises the question, what is a parable? Well, you may have heard various definitions of it. You may have heard that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or something along those lines. But I think it's best to take a simple approach. A parable is a comparison, and it includes things beyond the simple stories illustrating the nature of the kingdom of God, which is what we usually think of when we speak of a parable. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 23, the Lord Jesus said to them, "In parables, how can Satan cast out Satan?" And then he proceeds to compare Satan and his minions to a kingdom and to a household. Well, that's not an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, at least not very clearly, but it is a comparison. Of course, when you go through and you look at what's actually called a parable, many of them do fall into that framework of a story told using earthly realities to illustrate the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And you see that particularly in the Gospel of Matthew. So when you hear the word parable, you should be thinking about a comparison. Something is going to be illustrated in terms of something else. And here it's a story about sowing seed and what happened based on what kind of soil it encountered. Now, he's drawing on agricultural practices from the time and from the place, and small farmers, people who didn't have big operations, of course, would want to use every available inch of the space that they had. And the practice seems to have been that they'd take the seed, they'd go out, they'd distribute it liberally in handfuls, and afterwards they would come and plow it. Well, of course, that left opportunity for birds to consume some of it. That meant that it wasn't always falling on the optimal part of the ground, but they had to use what they had. I saw that illustrated in Mexico City, where one road met another. There was a weird, awkward, triangular-shaped piece of ground, and I don't think it could possibly have been worth much. But the man who owned it got out there every year with a donkey and plowed it and planted corn, and even within a small field, there was a visible difference in the quality of what he got. But he was using every available inch that he had, because that was what he had available. That was how he could try to get ahead. And so that's sort of the imagery here. Somebody's using every available inch of ground to scatter the seed. And although not every soil produced any harvest at all, some got blighted early, some got taken away before it ever germinated, good ground yielded a return 30 or 60 or 100. Now, from Genesis 26, where Isaac sowed and reaped 100-fold in the same year, we can understand that from the agriculture of the Bible, 100-fold is an excellent yield. They would have considered that very, very good. That's the story. But then the Lord Jesus winds up the story with this pointed observation. That isn't part of it. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, that was how he'd opened the story. He said, "Listen, behold, He's calling you to pay attention with your ears and with your eyes. And then he repeats that again at the end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You need ears. You need a willing disposition to listen. And then you need to put in the effort. You need to pay the attention. Hearing cannot be taken for granted. If you were one of those people sitting along the shore, what do you think you would have gotten out of that? It's not a surprise, is it, that when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he explained to them that to those who are outside, to those who had not made a commitment to follow Christ, all things were told in parables. There's a great difference, in other words, between merely casual hearers of Christ, people who picked up a word or two that he's spoken, and those who are actually committed followers of Christ. To those who are committed, it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he's going to tell them about that in a little bit when he explains the parable. But to those on the outside, things are told in parables. Now, this is one of the places where you see that some of the things that are popularly said about parables are not 100% accurate. Sometimes preachers are told that they need to be careful to use a lot of illustrations and to use very simple, easy-to-understand illustrations on the basis of what Christ does here. But you notice what Christ actually says about parables. To those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Parables reveal and conceal. They do both at the same time. They are simple stories. It's easy to follow them. But that doesn't mean that you're getting the meaning of them. As simple stories that illustrate a truth, they are attention-getting. They are engaging. But that doesn't mean that their real meaning is perceived. That takes willingness to listen. People can be so superficial in their understanding of what the Bible is saying. And parables are a way to walk you into a mystery. Now here he mentions the mystery of the kingdom of God. And of course, then everybody's wondering, well, what's the mystery? He's been saying that the kingdom of God has come. What's the big surprise? Well, there are several candidates for that. Obviously, one element of mystery could be simply that the kingdom of God is present in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's this human teacher going around saying, telling these stories. And in him, the kingdom of God is present. Probably most people did not see that coming. Perhaps, again, the mystery could be a reference to the fact that this kingdom is established not by conquest, or not by what we recognize as conquest, but by suffering and death. Part of the mystery, as Paul takes up that language and uses it, is that this is not exclusively for Israel, for the Old Testament people of God, but that it is meant to embrace people from all the nations of the earth. But in context here, I think probably the most likely way to understand the mystery is that the kingdom of God is inaugurated before it's consummated. In the book of Daniel, you have a cluster of references to the concept of mystery. And you might remember the dream of Daniel chapter 2, where there's this vision of world empires that succeed one another in the form of a statue. And then the statue is smashed by a stone. And the stone becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And that represents the kingdom of God. But Daniel tells us that it's in the days of those kings that the kingdom of God is set up. In other words, a lot of expectation was that the kingdom of God would come at the end of time. Perhaps the mystery here is that the kingdom of God comes in a small, a practically unrecognizable form, but it begins here and now in the person of Christ. It overlaps with the kingdom seen in Daniel's vision. It's not postponed till the end of the world. It's here And yet it's not here in fullness. It's inaugurated, but it's not consummated. But then we also need to deal with another Old Testament reference, and this one is actually clearer, more explicit, where the Lord Jesus appeals to Isaiah's calling and commissioning in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember the scene, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, the glory of his train filled the temple. The Lord asked, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord sent him and told Isaiah that he would be making the heart of this people fat or thick or heavy, stubborn, unyielding. And that was when Isaiah raised the question, "How long? How long do I have to continue in a ministry where most of the people who are hearing what I'm preaching are not getting better, are not repenting, are not believing, are not changing, but instead are becoming more hardened and more obstinate in their sin?" Well, here the Lord Jesus explains that things are told in parables to those without so that Isaiah's commission would be fulfilled. Seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand. You see, those unwilling to take in the word may be exposed to it, may hear it on some level, superficially. But it only makes them worse. Now, that's not due to any lack in the original teaching, any failure to be clear or to be forceful. While those things may certainly be problems in my own ministry, they were not problems for the prophet Isaiah, and they were certainly not problems for the Lord Jesus. He made things very clear. He was abundantly vivid in what he said to people. It was the fault of those who wouldn't hear. Like Pharaoh in Exodus, what should his response have been to God's word through Moses? It should have been obedience. It should have been to let the people go. But what happened? Under every renewed calling to Pharaoh to submit to the word of God, he got worse. He hardened his heart further. Many preachers have used the comparison because it's a good one, that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. If you were to put a candle and a lump of clay outside on the sidewalk right now, it would be the same sun, it would be the same heat, it would be the same conditions, but they would respond in different ways. That is under God's sovereign control. God knew that it would happen under Isaiah, and God was in control of the remnant who believed versus the bulk who became worse. That was true in the days of the Lord Jesus, and it remains true in our own days. It's the fault of whoever does not listen if they do not listen to the word of God, but it is not outside of God's control. God is in charge of that as well. And that's confirmed, that's illustrated, that's brought out even more clearly when we come to the interpretation of the parable. The Lord Jesus says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And actually, in Mark, this is the only parable that's explained at length. In Matthew, two parables are explained a little bit more fully. And apparently, from those two, we're supposed to be able to learn enough to understand and explain all the rest. That seems to be implied by what the Lord Jesus says. If they understood this parable, then the rest of the parables would become clear to them. And so then he gives this explanation. The sower sows the word. What was the point of comparison? Remember, that's what a parable is. It's a comparison. Well, the seed that fell on different soils was the seed of the word, God's message to humanity. And that then means that the different kinds of soil are different kinds of listeners, people who hear the word and respond in one of four ways. Now, given that the Lord Jesus has been sitting in a boat, scattering the word among people who were on the ground, it's not hard to see that he's the most recent example of the sower, but we could probably relate the sower to anybody who communicates the word of God to others. So there is a lesson here, an exhortation in a sense, and that is that the message of the kingdom should be broadcast far and wide. It was by Christ, it was by his apostles, it should continue to be broadcast far and wide by the church. You see, our responsibility is not to ensure a particular harvest. Our responsibility is to be faithful in spreading the word. Ezekiel was specifically told to speak, to bring the word of God to the people, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they will refuse to hear. Our calling is not to convert people. Our calling is not to fill up the church. Our calling is to proclaim the word of God. God is in charge of what happens next. But then we have the story of these different soils. And that also has a message for us. It's a message that invites us to search our hearts. When we read the interpretation of the parable, we need to remember those words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This raises the question, how do you hear? Because some people hear the word of God, but it never sinks in. It lies on the surface. Satan takes the seed away, and it has no more opportunity to work any change in their lives than the seeds that the birds pull out of the field contribute to the overall harvest. How do you hear? Do you hear where, oh yeah, that was nice, okay, and then you go away and you've forgotten? Do you flip open your Bible and go through your schedule of Bible reading and close the Bible and think, I don't know what that was about. I don't even remember what it said. Everybody who's hearing me now is hearing the word of God in one sense, but are you hearing? Is it sinking in? Are you paying attention? Or is it just, oh yeah, this is a thing I do on Sunday mornings. I hear a sermon and then I forget it. I'm not saying you have to remember every sermon you ever heard. Obviously, that would be ridiculous. But does it accomplish something before it fades into the mists of memory? Does it make any difference? Or is Satan taking it away? We can't stop Satan from trying, but if we listen, if we meditate, if we review, if we think, if we ask God to let that word sink down, we can prevent him from succeeding. There's not only opposition from Satan, there's also opposition from the flesh. And that comes up in the second kind of soil. The idea here is not that there's a bunch of little rocks in a field. The idea is that under very thin topsoil, there's some outcropping of rock. And so the seed falls, and it starts to spring up right away. People receive it with joy. They're so enthusiastic about it. But it's not deep. As soon as the heat begins, because there's no root could penetrate that rocky subsurface. Therefore, there's no resources. There's no ability to withstand. There's no perseverance. The heat of persecution or of trouble overthrows this kind of hearer. And it shows that hearing the word was just a fad. Sometimes it's very encouraging because you run into somebody and, boy, they are on fire. They're excited. They can't get enough. But you know, if they're going to fall away in 6 weeks, that's not worth anything, really. Perseverance is key. Well, here you see, If the seed being taken away was opposition by Satan, here you see opposition from the flesh, because there's that self-protecting flesh that won't face any danger, that won't endure any hardship, that says, oh, there's consequences, there's things that need to change, there's discomfort involved with being a Christian. Well, yeah, I guess that's not for me. And then there's another kind of soil. It's good soil in itself. There would be great potential there, but the word gets choked by other things. Here's opposition from the world. These are the ones sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, I think it's probably fair to say that we certainly have a lot of this in the United States. So many people's lives are so busy, just go, go, go from morning till night. And there's time for family, there's time for community activities, there's time for hobbies, there's time for sports, there's time for many, many, many things. And maybe none of those things are bad, although the deceitfulness of riches reminds us again that being rich as a goal is spiritually destructive and very dangerous. There's a divided heart. Yeah, I want to hear the word, but I also want these five other things. And I kind of want them a little bit more, and the word gets choked. Sometimes we need to simplify. Sometimes we need to prune. Sometimes we need to weed the gardens of our lives for there to be room for the word of God. Now, this parable is not about proportions. It's not saying that if you give the gospel to four people, one of them will fall into each of these categories. That would make it way too easy. Then all we would have to do is preach the gospel to four times as many people as we actually want to believe, and we've solved the problem, right? This isn't about proportions. Some days we may sow, and it's all stony ground. Everybody's enthusiastic, but everybody disappears very quickly. Some days we may sow, and it's mostly good ground. Maybe there's only a few who harden their hearts or turn away. But that's not our job. You notice the sower here is not looking at the soil and thinking, where would it be convenient to plant a seed? He's broadcasting. He's scattering seed everywhere. So on the one hand, we all need to ask ourselves, how do we hear? Has the word of God produced fruit in your life, or is it choked out, easily killed, or taken away before it can do anything? How do we hear? And you notice the contrast. There's different levels of fruitfulness, but the real contrast is between bearing any kind of fruit versus not getting that far with regard to your hearing of the word of God. How do we hear? There's a challenge there, but there's also an encouragement. Because where God has sovereignly determined, the word overcomes all obstacles. The word produces a harvest in our lives. Some produce more than others, it's true. But the Lord is in charge of that as well. So there's a challenge. How do you hear? There's an encouragement. The word does bear fruit. There's an encouragement to us in terms of ministry as well as in terms of life. The word will produce a harvest as we sow. God is in charge of our fruitfulness. We're responsible to hear. When we've heard, we also become responsible to sow. But the Lord is the one who will give the increase in our lives and in our ministry.